ready, okay? Welcome, church, to Adult Discipleship today. We will be in the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 9 today. I'm going to take a peek in there and see what Jesus is teaching us in this parable. So if you could turn your Bibles to Luke 16, verses 1 through 9. I think we're ready to go. We're going to start off this parable of the dishonest manager by reading the word. Luke 16, verse 1. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master has taken the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg.' Verse 4, 'I have decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do I owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we adore you, we love you, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us to help us understand your word. We ask that you would illuminate this lesson today in our hearts and minds. Teach us what Jesus is saying here. Please use me as your vessel to speak and give those people who have ears to hear your message and help save those that aren't. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As Brother Anthony pointed out in our very first Bible study, the parables are all given by our Lord. There's roughly 40 of them in the Bible. And one out of three parables is about money. And it is an uncomfortable topic. There are many people who idle money. And it is this parable here, we're going to unpack it and find out what the Lord is saying about it. But the parable is definitely for those of us who have ears to hear. In the very first verse, Jesus turns and says to his disciples, if you look over at verse 14, I love this part. Verse 14 says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things. So I just can imagine how they were just really listening in and tuning in to what Jesus was saying to his disciples. This isn't only for his disciples back then. This is for us today. The word of God is the same yesterday as it is today as it would be tomorrow. The meanings and the principles are forever. And they heard these things in verse 14, the Pharisees, they heard these things and ridiculed him. So we know that they didn't hear the spiritual meaning of this. We know that the parables are for those that are the Lord's people. Praise the Lord. John 14:26 says that but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'll ever get over the fact that I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. I've never lost enthusiasm about it. It is God created us, and he knew we needed a helper. And it's an amazing phenomenon when we need to learn something. He teaches us all those things, and he brings to our remembrance the things that Christ taught us. It's a beautiful gift, and I praise God for it every day, several times a day. And someone once said that if you live to 80 years old, 50 of those years, you're thinking of money. And this word in verse 14, when the Pharisees ridiculed him, the Greek word for this is ekmoutariso. The meanings, the Greek meaning for this are words like derided or sneered or turning up the nose, to scoff. Interestingly enough, this was the same word that you find in the Gospels, Luke 23:35, for an example. This was the same word that they used when the people were looking up at Christ as he was suffering on the cross and sneered at him. And they just had no understanding of what Christ was saying in these parables. They would sneer at him. In verse 1, where it says that the rich man who had a manager, charges were brought to him. And the word, the Greek meaning for that is that it was reported. And the word here to describe that, which helps define the flavor on that word, is diabolo. And diabolo, the meaning of it, is to slander, to accuse, to defame. The same word is the root for the meaning of our word we know as diabolical. Diabolos is the biblical name for the devil. We know that he's the accuser of the brethren. So this rich man, when he said in the next verse, "What is this I hear about you?" He was hearing that his manager was handling all his riches, making all of his decisions diabolically. So naturally, he asked for the accounting in verse 3, in verse 2, sorry, and he fired him. He let him go. When in the end of verse 1, where this word wasting his possessions, there's a Greek word that in the original language, it is pronounced descarpizo, and that means to waste, to squander, to scatter abroad. So he asks for the accounting, and fires him. And this manager at this point is saying to himself, "What shall I do?" So a little cultural background on losing your job back then. It wasn't just like a modern-day job where you got a salary, or maybe you were a private contractor and you were paid by the hour or whatever, and you went to work every day and you left work every day. Back then, these managers lived on the property. They had a room on the property. Of course, they had income, but their food and everything, they were completely dependent on their job and where they lived. So when he said, what am I going to do? It was a big deal. He wasn't just losing income. He was losing his residence. He was losing income. He was losing his food. And back in the culture, if he was fired for being incompetent or being dishonest, when he went out into the town, what do you think everybody would say about him? They'd be sneering at him, going, oh, whoa, that's the guy who was dishonest down there. He probably would never get another job. So this is a really huge thing. And I'm sure he's got adrenaline running about now. He's worried. And so he comes up in verse 3. And he's like, see a lot of pride here. He's not strong enough to dig. He's ashamed to beg. So verse 4, this is where he comes up with his idea, his shrewd idea. And what he does, as you can see, there's illustrations here. He's decided what to do, and what he does is he goes to all the debtors, verse 5. And, you know, these debtors, there was probably hundreds of them. And this is two illustrations here in this parable. Jesus gives us just these two, but it does say he went to all the debtors and did this type of shrewd move. So what he did was he said in verse 5, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he says 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly. Interesting how when things are dishonest, people want to do it quickly, and write your bill for 50. The other example here in verse 7 goes to another one. It says, how much do you owe? And he says, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. So after he did this, in verse 8, you'll see that the master commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. It's like, what? It doesn't make sense. They think the person's embezzling or mismanaging your finances, you would be upset about it, angry. This word shrewd in a regular dictionary that reads, it's having or showing sharp powers of judgment. And another synonym is the word astute. Again, it's having or showing an ability to accurately assess situations or people and turn this into your own advantage. And so that's the definition of shrewd. I found that interesting. I didn't realize that myself. But, you know, those who aren't saved usually are about themselves, and it's really quickly all about me and how can I better myself. So with all the businesses that this rich man had, he had a manager. This manager was responsible. It doesn't say how many businesses, but we know that he had many. He was very rich. He was never around. Probably was off always opening up a new business. If you can imagine back then, we heard Pastor Bob say, you don't go to ShopRite or Safeway or some kind of a food store. Back then, people were farming. He probably owned a lot of land, buying and selling. He had to have crews and employees to till the field, sow the product, the crop, and watch it grow. Some different crops took. Some could produce a crop in one season. Other things like olives would take years and years to produce fruit. And you'd have to have hundreds of acres just for one type of crop. And so if he was in that, he could have been in any type of, any type. He also was involved with we figure with animals. You figure oxen, cows, deer, sheep. So think about all the land you needed for that, and shepherds. And so this person oversaw all this. This person, the Greek word for the manager is okonomos. And it also, it's the definition for a steward or an overseer. When the employer or the head of household or the proprietor would hire someone to oversee all the affairs, there was a lot to manage. And I think in this case, he also had some social status. The very rich man probably had very rich friends and very rich deals going on, and he had his fingers in everything. Although the scripture's not telling us exactly what he did, as I dug through, I found some examples of how he made his money. Another definition of this word, oikonomos, meaning steward or overseer, came up to be a steward is a preacher of the gospel. And when I saw that, of course, I was like jumping on the gospel, because it is, in my opinion, the single most important message of all time in the universe. You think about it. Peace with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And now that many of us are saved, the Lord has taken the veils off, and right from the moment we're born again, we actually see the scriptures. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us helps us understand those scriptures. Those who are deceived and blinded by the devil, or they're in their own, they're just not filled with the Holy Spirit, they cannot understand. The natural man cannot discern the things of God. And they're not going to understand, like myself, that I was a sinner, dead to sin. And I was on that wide road. Everyone knows Matthew 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the wide gate is broad and the way that leads to destruction. I was on that wide road and never knew it. I was 9 years in Catholic school and continued in Catholicism after that. No nun or ever did a priest ever tell me to read chapter 3 in John, where our Messiah says, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. So the second birth is revealed in chapter 3 of John, but no one told me about that. But I did have a really cool form that was stamped by the city of Mineola, Long Island, that said that I was baptized as a baby. And I thought that that was my ticket into heaven. And it wasn't until I was born again that I actually realized I was deceived. I was on the wide road that many are on. You know where that leads, to destruction. So the rest of the scripture says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few to find it. So this gospel message of Jesus Christ and this person who's a manager or steward, there are people out there who carry this good news. This good news, our sin debt is the bad news. We're in trouble. And God is the actual judge of all judges. He's a righteous judge. He's a just judge. He's a fair judge, but he's also going to punish sin. And when you die, you come up to him. And it's going to be, if you don't have your sins atoned for in some way, he will be casting you off into eternal damnation. And enough in the Bible to give us the imagery of things being pretty hot and burning. And it's scary to think about falling into the hands of a living God who created everything we can see and everything we can't see. And he has the power to cast us off into the lake of fire. And it's like, when you really think about it, we need our sins atoned for. This message of good news is that when we die, we go right into the Lord sees us as white as snow when we're in Christ, because the righteousness of God is computed to our account. When God looks at us, he looks at us and it's as if we never sinned. And it's just an amazing gospel message. And I think that we live on a privileged planet here that isn't ours. It is one of the other things that we're a steward of. You know, it says in Colossians 1:16 that all things were made by him and for him, and through him all things consist, in the New King James Version. So it's not ours. First John, the first sentence in the book of John, it goes that, who knows that verse? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and there was nothing made that was made. So we're kind of on his planet, and everything we own, we kind of think we own our car, and we might think we own our house, and we think we own land, we might think we own gold, and the money in the bank is ours. It's really not. Everything here, we are on his planet. And he watches us in how we steward our lives here with money. This parable is about money. And some of the things that we are stewards of, I would open up the question, what are some other things that Jesus has entrusted us to be good stewards of in this life here, aside from money? Nice. What other things?
How about our children?
Children. Yes. Being parents, keeping our kids in Christ. Deuteronomy 6:6, teaching them all. I need a microphone for way in the back over there. I probably won't be able to hear that unless I do this and walk way over there. Yes, good. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What other things is God watching us be stewards of?
Time.
Yep. Paul said time, yes. How we're wasting it. Are we in front of the TV 4 and 5 hours a day? 30 and 40 hours a week? You know, the one-eyed monster can definitely distract you. Yes, another.
The Lord is good and he's healthy and he can heal us.
Say it loud. Oh, sorry. So, are you okay? And then, of course, as you come up with the time and the money and the land and the message that we have in us, are we putting this message behind us, or are we out there harking it? We have an unbelievable evangelism team here at this church, and I'm actually very proud of the guys that go out, even though I'm not there with them. It hurts me every time I cannot be there, but some other things that we can do, is to support those teams and pray for those teams when they're out there. So, any other thoughts? How can we be better stewards of the things that Jesus left us and entrusted us with? You have a comment about kids? What would be an example of a good stewardship as a parent to a child? Okay. Pray for our kids. Pray the Holy Spirit comes upon them. God calls them. And every issue that we have with our kids that includes any virtuous or decision of high morality, we're helping to coach them, not judge them, things like that. So we're going to go back to Just back to the very rich man. I mean, you guys all here probably work, a lot of you, and I don't have to tell you about accounting. Money's in, money's out. What's getting bought, what's getting purchased. And it's funny how the Lord ministers to us as we're studying his word. In this case, I've had a good amount of weeks to look at this, but during this parable, I actually went through an experience with a dishonest manager. And she was an employee, and she was putting too many hours in. No one was managing her. And she just wound up not showing up one day, and she had business property with her. And she was purchasing a lot of things that we didn't need. She was wasting money. But as I'm reading this parable, I'm like, oh my gosh, this lady is the same. I can get this. And so it is. I love the way the Lord ministers to us. It helped me actually forgive her. And she was shrewd in her own ways and dishonest. And after she was let go, three of the guys that worked for us came up and said, yeah, you know, we'd go up in the office for something, information or a sheet or something. They needed something. She was asleep on a desk. So I'm just wasting a lot of time. She was paid for a lot of hours and really wasn't working. So, okay, moving right along. We have the reputation. I wanted to just point out, it is such a serious thing. It's one thing to lose money. It's another thing to lose your job. You lose your housing and your food. You would think, well, I'll just go to the next town and get a job, but it wasn't so easy to do that. He was probably in a geographical area where he wasn't going to get another job. Reputation was a really big deal back then. So he was facing he was terrorized with what was going to happen to him. So he comes up with this devious idea. He indebts the people. And when I first read this, I was like, wow, I was sure that he was embezzling and stealing money from the rich man. But as I dug in, I studied some other ways back then that people made money. And it took me right to the tax collector. We all know what the tax collectors used to do. The Romans would get the Jewish people to collect their taxes, and everyone hated the tax collectors. Why did they hate them? Because instead of them just collecting what they needed for the Romans, what did they do? They added a little, and then they would pocket the extra. And they were kind of excommunicated from the synagogues. They had their own little following. They were all together. And but in that way, as this man reduces what is owed, naturally you would think, well, if you owed him 100 gallons of measures of oil, to reduce it to 50 of them, automatically we're thinking, well, wow, that's not very nice for the rich man. He's losing a lot of money. He's losing a lot of income. It's really dishonest to him. But what was happening here was something unique. Like the tax collector, he was putting his own commission onto what was owed. So when he actually went to all these debtors and reduced it, they thought that they were getting this great deal. 100 gallons of oil, by the way, is no small thing. 100 measures of oil equates to about 100 gallons of oil. Roughly 3 years of wages. It is the product of 150 olive trees. So if you can imagine, you know, the rows of those and the land you needed and the years, and it took years to get the fruit from the tree. And then, of course, there was the process of harping the fruit and then crushing it and making the oil. and collecting it. So it was a lot of, he took 50 gallons of that off. Back then, olive oil was a big commodity, right? We all know they anointed with it, they cooked with it, they gave it to sick people. I mean, it was a big deal. So that's a lot of money. And naturally, I would stop there and think, oh, wow, that's not very nice. But what was happening was he just didn't collect his commission. So everyone kind of made out on these deals. Everyone else they didn't know that he was just taking his commission off. And it was good for everybody. They got a discount. The rich man got what he was supposed to get. And the actual shrewd manager had everybody indebted to him so that when he got fired, he could go to somebody and say, hi, I need a place to stay and some food. And there would be like one of the principles of society back then in a culture was you have to do good to others that do good to you. So he automatically obligated everybody to try to return the favor. Or if they didn't, he would just announce that, you know what, I saved that person like thousands and thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars in some cases, and I just asked for a place to stay and they wouldn't do it. And because they didn't do good for good, everyone else would start getting on their case. And so he really had everyone hooked with this principle. Talk about shrewdness. It was really kind of a neat thing. And he wasn't hurting the rich man. So he didn't get his commissions, but he's going to be fine in this story. As far as the measures of wheat, where the actual wheat bushels were 100, you needed 100 acres to produce that, and it's the result of 8 to 10 years of labor. So by taking off those bushels of wheat, it's a big deal. It's a lot of money. Think about the time it took to sow it, grow it, harvest it. These guys, and they had employees doing that. It was a big deal. I was thinking, all right, so a few gallons of oil, a few bushels of hay, it wasn't a big deal. But when I looked into it, it is a lot. And these people really did owe him. So it was a very smart move that he did. And he did it to everybody, hundreds of people. So the rich man, in verse 8, commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And it, of course, if you thought that he was just reducing the rich man's income, it would be dishonest. But he probably said, yeah, that's pretty cool you did that. He probably knew it wasn't hurting him. And how wise would that be to at least support your temporal well-being in the near future? So out of this parable, if you look at verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world were more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Here Jesus says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. And we're like, what is that about? How could Christ tell us to do that? And what are we going to do, buy our friends? And it seems like just not a characteristic of Christ to do that. And so that money fails, when it fails, which it does, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. So what is Christ saying here? Well, people who are here and not born again and don't know of God, if you don't remember what it was like to be a son of the world, you were running around, scurrying, scheming, trying to multiply what you had, build up those IRA. It was all about money. It was all about the temporal well-being here. And we think about all the people that maybe we hurt along the way to get that good deal. Did we care? Not really. It was for us. It was for our temporal well-being here. And we We would do shrewd things and make deals. But once the Holy Spirit comes on, we become a son of light. Our perspective changes. He calls us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And our perspective changes, seeing things through a different lens, being born again. So what is Christ saying here? To take mammon of unrighteousness. Does anyone know what the mammon of unrighteousness is? Anybody? The mammon of unrighteousness. Thank you. Yeah, it's just money. And so Christ is saying, take this money and make friends. Let's see what he says here. So verse 9, it says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. What comes to mind?
Yeah.
Stealing. Anybody else? What do you think? How can we use money to buy our friends for our eternal dwelling? What is Christ saying here?
When they fail, then they will have you to look at and they'll
see money. They'll have friends in the light. So he's saying to use unrighteous wealth to buy friends so that we can be received into the eternal dwelling as well. Anybody else? Bingo. Thank you. Yes. That's really what this is about. We can't send our house up to heaven. We can't send our car. That nice bank account is going to stay here. All the gold and silver and all the diamonds you have, all the riches of this world, what does the Bible say about that? That moths are going to eat that stuff and they're going to rust. So what happens to it? Well, there'll be some court or family that will decide what you leave behind, but nothing goes ahead of us. However, there is one thing that Jesus is talking about here that can go ahead of us. Not like we can send a check up to heaven. We can't smuggle cash into heaven. What's he saying? He is talking about the gospel message of good news of peace with God through Jesus Christ. He's talking about taking some of the money. Now, I'm not even going to talk about tithing. That's different. I'm not here to talk to you about that. But I am talking to you about the consideration of furthering the kingdom. So how are some other ways that we can send something ahead into heaven before we get there with unrighteous mammon of unrighteousness, with money? What are some other ideas?
You can support missionaries.
Absolutely.
Support missionaries.
Excellent. Thank you. What else? All right.
Buying people like Bibles and stuff.
Sure. Buying Bibles, giving people the Word of God. What else, guys? What's Jesus want us to do here? What's the Great Commission? Matthew 28.
To share the gospel.
Yes.
To be makers of believers.
So, Christ, we know that God, when he takes us, he teaches us to be abased. We know by Paul talks about, I've learned to be abased and I've learned to abound. And when I had nothing, I was happy as a clam. All I did was run around and give everybody a gospel. They're all like, go away. We got one of those. And so the thought here is, if you're not in a position to give a lot to the church or to give a lot to evangelism or to support a school that trains these pastors and evangelists, our time, we can give our time. We can be out there spreading the gospel. We can be praying for that team, these guys who go out and merge with another church. We can pray, send prayers ahead that God would soften the hearts of those who are going to hear, and that we could just give us the empowerment to hark that message out. And we know that it's nothing we do. It is the power of God unto salvation. That is the Bible message, the gospel message. Yes. Excellent. Thank you. And I agree. Anne Marie had, or Pastor Paul or Anne Marie. Anthony, you want to give that to Pastor Paul? Thanks. Yes, amen. Thank you. So, well, I can hear you from here, Anne Marie. Maybe if you guys in the back can't hear, we should have the microphone for Anne Marie up here. I can hear her, but here, you want to use this one?
What I wanted to share with everyone, and the timing is right with what you're talking about, Rick. I just want to encourage everyone. I took a few days and went away this weekend, and I went to Ocean Grove, New Jersey, which is a little Methodist town, and I didn't know it, but there was something called Bridge Fest there this weekend, where churches from the New Jersey, New York, and Philadelphia area had like a festival, and there were all different tents set up with different ministries. One of the ministries was a group of women who actually went to the strip clubs and met with strippers and shared the gospel with them. There was another ministry there that did sonograms. And I was just so blessed. Yesterday, 130 people lined up on the beach to be baptized. And 130 people went into the water yesterday and accepted Christ as their Savior. And if you don't think that the work, if you have doubts about participating in ministry or sharing the gospel, yesterday I was so blessed to see the fruit of the Spirit. And I just wanted to share that with everyone, that, you know, nothing that we do goes unnoticed. And I had an opportunity to speak with so many brothers and sisters
again here in this physical plane. So many people said to me, if I don't see you again, I'll see you in heaven.
Yes.
And it was just such an amazing weekend. And I didn't even know this was going to happen. I just went away for a few days with my best friend. And God just blessed us to be a witness to this. So I just want to encourage everyone. You know, if you feel like you're being called to a ministry, whether it be the evangelism ministry, whether it, you know, helping, you know, prevent women from, you know, participating in a ministry that is pro-life, whatever your ministry is, whether it's formal or informal, I just want to encourage you all to surrender yourself to that and watch what God will do. I just felt what Rick was sharing was just so timely. So thank you.
Thank you. Very good. Very good. Excellent. So in Christ pointing out, when Jesus points out that, oops. Amen.
When you know that, then you're free to invest, like our sister said. Emily said something that just resonated so wonderfully, like surrender. See, when you surrender your heart to the Lord, then you understand your money don't belong to you. It's His. He bought us with His own precious blood. And that's when you can really count to the kingdom of God.
Amen. And on that note, Christ gives us the ability. He pours the love of God into us. He gives us a heart to hate money and love Him more and use His own money to send up some kind of a reward ahead of ourselves. And hopefully when we get there, of course, I know that the most impressive thing with getting into the gates of heaven would be meeting God Himself and throwing myself down and worshiping the Lamb first. But if people come running up to me and say, hey, you're the one who did that, you're the one that did that, and I got the gospel from you, that all glory still goes back to God. So, but this is talking about supporting your local evangelism, the schools, the men who sacrificed themselves to go to seminary, and the missionaries that are away from their families in a strange land. They need money support. They need prayer. If you don't have money to send, get on your knees and pray for these people. They're in danger, and they're putting their lives at stake. I have friends, personal friends in Mexico, and he's married and has four little boys, and they're there with them in Mexico, and it's kind of hostile, and no one really likes the message, we know, the message of good news with Jesus Christ. But one last thought, this shows the character of God. If you can either turn there or not, Luke 12, I'm going to read it out loud for you. Shows a little bit about God's heart and money. And it's pertaining to this parable. Parable of the rich fool. I'm going to breeze through it here. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, "Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Verse 16, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and put larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him with an exclamation point, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Is that right? "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and not rich towards God." Just helps cross-reference what we're saying here. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I was just thinking about how in the Psalms David says, "Make me to know the measure of my days, and my breath." And the truth is, we could go tomorrow. I mean, we don't know when our last day will be. And, we want to be using what God has given us as wisely as we can. And
yes.
We want to be seeking the treasure in heaven foremost. So I guess one of the ways I see that applied today is in our free time. If we as a church together took all the time that we spent watching television or watching videos, myself included, and we prayed, at least prayed for the missionaries, for the gospel, for the kingdom, for the church, for our own holiness, how much better would we be? And so the question is, are we using all of the gifts that God has given us to glorify him? Or are we using it for the vain things of the world? Are we using it for money or for pleasure or for selfishness? No, I would just encourage.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, brother. So in conclusion, I'm just going to close with this and, say that Jesus encourages us here, points out that we can do something about our eternal. Sending something ahead, it was really fun to hear about and learn about. And so if the shrewd man can be really shrewd for his temporal well-being, Christ is saying here, hey, you guys, it's okay. Get out there and get creative. Persevere. Help the kingdom grow. Those are things that you can take with you and have eternal reward. And that is the word from our Messiah. Are there any questions from anybody or comments?
I just have one more thing to add. I'm not trying to promote legalism and say that you can't do anything but pray or you can't relax or watch some sort of television or something. But I think it's good that we remember we work from rest.
Where does our rest come from?
It comes from God, from reading his word. He is our rest. So we shouldn't feel inclined to seek entertainment or mindlessness or support from the world, from the things of the world, from the things that even the pagans do for pleasure. We should be set apart, be holy in that, and do all for God's glory.
Amen, brother. We all need to hear that. Thank you. So any other comments, opinions, questions? Praise the Lord for God's parables. It's really fun to have been up here and dug in this and tilled it for some spiritual meanings. And I, for one, am encouraged, and I'm going to put a lot more thought into helping the evangelists and those at mission on the mission field and pastors and all the people leading the church and schools that are helping train these people. So be encouraged. Think about it. And that's it. Thank you.